chapter 2. That's where we're going to be this morning. I hope that we're all ready for the holiday. Has it not been a busy time? And in all this busyness that we have, sometimes we, if we're not careful, we lose the true meaning of Christmas. But we've certainly worked hard the past few weeks just to try to make sure that when we're looking at Christmas, we're looking at at what it's really all about. So this morning, take your Bibles in Matthew chapter 2. We're going to read out of this a story out of the Scriptures. And it's a very familiar story. We read it every Christmas, all of us, most of us do. I know that one of the traditions that has been of our family for many, many years has been the fact that on Christmas morning, we sit down together and we read the Christmas story about the birth of Christ out of the book of Luke, and we pray and ask God's thank Him for what He's done and ask His blessings. That's been a tradition in our family, and just before Mama passed this past October, we gathered in her hospital room and we sat around and one of the grandchildren read the oldest grandchild read the story, and we told Mama we're celebrating Christmas a little early. Then you can go be with Jesus and see Daddy and do all those things, have real Christmas with them. But tradition is a tradition. But a lot of times we can get caught up in the tradition and we really miss what Christmas really is. I have fun at Christmas. I know Marty, she has been so excited about Christmas, and on Wanda's phone, she's got that countdown to Christmas, you know, and every morning Marty tells us, the other day, it's 7 days to Christmas. This morning it was 0 days to Christmas, so that means if you're not ready, you're in a mess. But I want to speak to you this morning on a very, very important gift that was given us. Matthew 2, the Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we're come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when he had found them, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed unto their own country another way. And when they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, said, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and be thou until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.'" Let's pray. Father, thank you for this season. Thank you for this story that was penned down from us by the Holy Spirit of God as He moved upon holy men of old, as He inspired them to record these records of history, these records of truth, that we might know that, Lord, that you are Almighty God. And this morning I pray, Lord, that as I bring this message, that you'd bring to my mind the things you would have me to say. I pray, Lord, that I'd preach this message this morning with a great love and a compassion for you. And that this morning, whenever I bring this message, that your people might be drawn to you in a refreshing and a renewing. And that those of yours that will believe might hear today and believe the gospel and come into the kingdom of God. I pray your will to be done. I pray that this might be a season of rejoicing, a season of fun, but yet a season of thankfulness as well. That the greatest gift that was ever given was given long before the foundation of the earth was ever made. And that great gift was Jesus Christ our Lord. May we be drawn to him today. In his precious name we pray. Amen. This morning, as we look at this subject, I want to speak to you on the thought of a king, the gift of a king. We've talked about different gifts over the past few weeks. We tried to bring everything together about this real meaning of Christmas and what it really is. We talked about the greatest gift that was ever given. And, of course, that was Jesus Christ. We talked about that gift that satisfied. We saw how Simeon was satisfied there in the temple when he laid his eyes on the promised Messiah. So there's a lot of things we can really be thankful for. We saw last week about the sheep, the shepherds, and the Savior, of how that great gift was passed through us and down through history by such a means that God had ordained for us to believe, so that we might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But we found that Jesus was born not as whom he really was. He was born in a manger as a man. But before he was ever a man, the Bible tells us that he was God, the creator of everything. It's what the scriptures teaches us. We found that he was born, that he was before he was born on this earth, that he was with God. John chapter 1 says not only was we with God, he was God. Not only was God, the Bible says in John chapter 1 that everything that's been created was created by him. That precious gift that God gave us. There, can you imagine, there as Mary lay him in that manger, that old feeding trough, as she laid that precious Son of God into that feeding trough, was the God who created everything that Mary had ever seen. Matter of fact, that one that laid in that manger as her son was soon to be her Savior. That one that she laid in the tomb that was so wonderful and amazing as a baby was soon to become the wonderful sacrifice on Calvary's cross. That precious child that she had was not just any baby, it was God in the flesh. We discovered he came into this world for one thing, and that is to save sinners. If it had been for just me alone, if it had been just for you alone, Jesus Christ would have shed himself of the glorious glory of the Shekinah glory of God, derobed himself of who he was. And the Bible tells us that he did not think that being God was something that he should grasp hold of, being equal to God, but he was willing to take upon himself the lowliness of flesh and step into this world that he might be able to understand, and we might be able to understand him, that he might bear all the temptations and all the things that we might face, but yet as the Lamb of God, as the blessed sheep of our salvation, as the blessed shepherd of God's flock, when he stepped into this world, his purpose certainly was not to make a mockery of anything other than to take those that were unable to come in communion with God, have an open invitation to come and be a part of the family of God. And it was so needed by everyone. No one is exempt from this Savior. Not everyone will receive this Savior, but not everyone is exempt from this Savior, because all of us, the Bible says in Romans 3:23, that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, there's none of us that is perfect. Every one of us is in desperate need, not only at one time when we made that decision, when the Holy Spirit of God shined that light of heaven into our heart. At that point, whenever we realized really that we were lost and undone, if it had not been for God shining that light in our heart, we would never have known that we needed Jesus. would have never have known that our sins that we would account for before God. And the Bible says, Isaiah said this very fact, that our most righteous things that we could ever do, our best side of who we are, the most important things that we could ever do for God is only filthy rags before Him. For we have no righteousness of our own. All of our righteousness is wrapped up in that one that was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a feeding trough. That's where all of our hope is. It's not in that baby itself, although it was that baby, but it was the God who had taken on the flesh and become a baby born of a manger. He left the portals of glory, stepped into Mary's womb, and there for all the years on this earth, he sinned not against God, and he became the perfect sacrifice for all of our sins. So we've learned that Jesus Christ is truly the sinless Son of God. Nobody else can even match up to who he is. He's the greatest gift. He's the most satisfying gift. He is certainly the gift that we can take with us to our grave. He is the gift that will allow us to rise up out of that grave and to have life and to have it everlasting. I'm glad that my life will not begin whenever this old body steps back out of that grave. I'm glad at the very moment back in April of 1979, when I knelt down beside my bed and asked Jesus to come into my heart, at that very moment, he gave me eternal life. It wasn't something that I earned, wasn't something that I could keep. It was something that he gave to me as a gift through faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm so glad that he is not only the Savior of the world, he is the shepherd of the flock, and he guides us throughout our life. And not only is he the shepherd that guides us throughout our life, he's also the one who keeps us, and that keeps us until the day of redemption. I'm so glad when the Holy Spirit of God came to live in my life, came to draw me unto him, and I believe by faith that he sealed me with that Holy Spirit of promise that I was his property and the devil could keep his hands off of me. The Bible tells us in the story that Jesus Christ in there in Luke was born of a virgin. Now that word virgin there in the original language is parthenos, and it just simply means it don't mean a young lady, although it does mean a young lady, but it means a young lady who has never been with a man before, has never had no intimate relationship with a man. The Bible's very clear in its language that it uses. He wants to make sure that we understand that this was just not some child that had been caught doing wrong. No, this was a precious young lady who was covered by the Holy Spirit of God, and God prepared a body in her body to hold the Son of God, to hold God in the flesh. And so therefore the Bible uses the correct word parthenos, which simply means a young woman that's not been with a man. But the child, the Bible says, would be called the Son of God. The children read a while ago, he's called Emmanuel. That word just simply means, in the original language, it means that God is with us. That's what Isaiah said. He shall be called Emmanuel. He shall be called God with us. This is the gift that we're looking at. So I want you to think that this one thing, about in all the accolades that we can give Jesus, there's only one real accolade that really means anything than this, that he is my Savior, he is my Lord, he is the King of my life, he is the Savior of my soul, he is the Redeemer of my past, he is the love of my life, and he is certainly my shepherd, and I will follow him anywhere, even until death will I follow him. Because he is the good shepherd. In this case of Jesus was born, some sought to worship him. Today we find many here in America that will worship him. But we'll find many here in America that just sort of satisfies themselves in their head and their heart stays empty. This Jesus that we're talking about in the world that we live in, he's not only sought to be worshiped, he has been sought even in his day to be destroyed. He is sought to be rejected, and many of the day still wants to do the same thing. We see these shepherds, or these wise men, excuse me, came here into Jerusalem because that was the capital of Israel, Judah. And they came there into Jerusalem, and there they found a king who was not really the true king of Israel, although he had that title. He was not God's choice for king. And so those wise men came to him and they said, you know, we've been seeing this star. These guys studied the skies. Now, they weren't fortune tellers. They didn't read the zodiac to see what their day would be. They were official astronomers who looked at the heavens, at the way God designed the stars and the way God had aligned the planets. They weren't some soothsayers. They were men who actually were men of science. And they read the scriptures and they knew the proclamation of Jesus. Some 47 times in the Bible, the birth of Jesus, the details of his birth are given. And they had studied those things. Many believe they came over probably from where we look at now is Iran area, from Persia probably. They were probably the ones, or Iraq, that were carried off in Babylon during those days of captivity when the children of Israel was carried into bondage in Babylon. That could have been some of those leftovers that never come back to Jerusalem, and yet they were taught the scriptures. They were taught the law of God. They were taught the prophecies of the Messiah. And there they came searching because God, they saw what God had done. So this morning, that's what we want to look at, some of these things. This king, this gift that to us that is the king of everything. That one day we're going to stand before him. I love in Revelation where it talks about when we see God and all the glory of his throne and the beauty. And the Bible cannot even describe to our finite minds the glory of what it looked like when John saw God sitting on the throne. And whenever Ezekiel saw the throne of God in all of its glory and all of its beauty and all of its color and array of beauty that it was, where our minds cannot even grasp exactly what it was. But this scripture here that we read today, that Herod tried his best to destroy the promise of God. But that's not unusual. They try to do that all the time. Even today, they're still trying to destroy the promise of God. But in this scripture today, we find some things about the king. We find that there was the declaration of a king. There's a promise of a king coming to us in today's scripture. The Bible simply said there that the Magi sought him and they called him the King of the Jews. They weren't come looking just for the latest baby that had been born. They weren't coming to look for that, we do sometimes, for that first baby born on January the 1st, whatever, that first one gets all those gifts. No, they were coming looking for a child that was the King of Israel. Now, I'll tell you, when they come, in Matthew 2 says this, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him." There in Luke chapter 1, we're told that he will be given the throne of David. That was the promise of God. It's known as the Davidic covenant, where God promised that David would be given a kingdom that would never end, and one of his descendants would sit on that throne forever and ever and ever. And here in the scriptures today, there in Luke, it tells us that this child that was born will be given the throne of his father, David. In Luke chapter 1, verse 30, the Bible told Mary, said, "Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. You shall call his name Yeshua, and he shall be great, and ye shall call the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give him unto his throne of David, of his father David." The scripture says his name is Yeshua. In the translated into English, it is Jesus. Into the Spanish, it is Jesus. In the many different languages, it's something different. But here, the word in the original language just simply means, it's simply that God saves. That's what his name means. God saves. That God is the God of salvation. So that baby that was born there in Bethlehem was God saving mankind. Yeshua, Emmanuel, God with us. Therefore, I want us to understand that the declaration of this king was not just at that time period, but it was long promised long before that. Psalms 10:16 says this, "The Lord is king forever and ever." Isaiah 9:6 said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." 700 years before Jesus Christ was born into this world. Isaiah prophesied he was coming. The King of God was coming. In Matthew 2:6, it says, Bethlehem, thou art in the land of Judah, the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So therefore, we can see that the king's kingdom was not just established then, it was established long before the foundation of the world. John 17:20 says, the Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given unto me, for thou lovest me, listen, before the foundation of the world. Before he ever spoke the first thing out of his mouth, before he ever said, let there be light, before he ever formed the earth, before he ever made the trees and the cattle and the beasts of the fields, before he ever made the fish, before he ever made the fowl, before he ever made the plants, before he ever made mankind, the Bible says that it was before the foundation of the world that he was loved by God. Ephesians 1:4 says this, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. He knew your name before he ever said, let there be light. He knew who you were, he knew what you needed, and he knew what he was going to do for you, that he was going to come into this world and he was going to save you from your sins. Isn't that the kind of God we have? That's the kind of king that we need, isn't it? Someone who knows the beginning and the ending, that knows everything in between. That's the kind of king that can really rule in great justice and grace and mercy. That's the kind of king that we want. Peter said this, that we were foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times. In other words, before the world, Jesus Christ was absolutely the king. Didn't just happen in Bethlehem. He was king before everything was even made. Then there's the description of the king. What a great king we have. You know, I notice in the countries, especially here in England, because that's where we see most of the action of the king or queen. And certainly there in the queen, we see the princes, they're getting married, and the whole world gets all in a roar, you know, because of what I can't even remember what their names are now, Prince Andrew and whoever the other one is, whatever. But the whole world gets an uproar about what they're wearing, what they look like, who they're marrying. When they had and the whole, all of England just loves the queen. They would do anything for the queen. They submit themselves to the authority of the queen. They would defend the queen with their life. Now listen. Now if man is able to do that, let me tell you this king. Let me give you the description of the king that's worth our full dedication. Let me give you the description of the king who is worth us giving our life for. Let me share with you the description of the king who is worthy for us to defend in every area of our life. Isaiah 9, we find there. Let me read it to you. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, listen, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon the kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth. Even forever the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The promise is made. It's not going to be changed because God, the King of glory, the God of creation, the Bible says he, from his own zeal, he will perform these things. First of all, let me give you a description of what Isaiah just said he was. Said he was wonderful. He will be called wonderful. Isn't that nice? That just simply means that it's going to be, he's a wonder-working, miracle king. He is the one that's able to perform the things that man cannot. The word actually is Pele, and it just simply means a miracle. It's a marvelous thing, something that is unequaled by anything else. He's a marvelous thing. He is God in the flesh. How much more wonderful can it be that he is the God of all glory in flesh? The Bible says in the beginning, I shared this with you already, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same that was with God in the beginning was with God. And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That's the kind of king I want to describe to you. One who can speak with his very mouth the words and create whatever. He can speak the words of healing and heal immediately. He can speak the words of peace and peace will come. Let me tell you how to test this out. You let your life be in a mess. You let your life be completely disordered by sin and despair. And you call on His name. When the Spirit of God begins to draw you and woo you unto life, and you just call on His name and you just see what a difference He can make. He'll give us a life that is filled with power, a life that is filled with grace, and a life that is filled with glory. He's a wonder-working God. And that's what the Bible says He is. Listen, He was conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. He was not, listen, because He was not conceived by a man and a woman, but was conceived by God, He didn't bear the sins that we carry from our father, Adam. Because the Bible says that Adam's sins have been passed down to us. Well, He didn't have Adam to interfere with Him. He was made direct. The Bible says that His body was created so that it might house the glory of God, so that we might have life and have it everlasting. What a wonderful God and Savior He is. Conceived by the Holy Spirit. What a miracle. He fed multitudes. The Bible tells us in Luke He fed 5,000 men at one time. Now listen, that don't mean that that's all that was there. The Bible says there was women and children there, but in that day they only counted the heads of the men. Said there was 5,000 men. They could have been as many as 15,000 or more people. That He took those little fish from that little boy and fed those, and when it was left over, there was 12 baskets full of food left out of those little fish and that little pieces of bread. That's the kind of God that we serve. He's able to take nothing and create everything and feed the multitudes. He's able to raise the dead. He walked there to the Lazarus tomb, although his sister said, Jesus, if you'd just been earlier, you could have healed him. But no, now he's stinking. That's what the Bible says. His body is stinking. And what did Jesus do? Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the life. I am the way. I am the one. Okay, that's the heavenly version of it. And he just said, Lazarus, come forth. And that stinking Lazarus, guess what he done? Excuse me. He come up out of the grave. Now that was a wonder-working God. That was a wonder-working Savior. That was a wonderful display. And all the people that were sick, all those that were lame, all those that were blind that Jesus touched and healed, the lepers that were made whole. Not only that, but listen, he talked to the nature too. He said, let there say peace be still, and the winds lay down, and the waves lay down. That's the wonderful God and Savior that was born in Bethlehem's manger. He's the same God that sits on the throne today. Now, not only that, the Bible says there in Isaiah that He is a counselor. I've counseled a lot of people in my life in ministry. And you know what? Most of the time, they don't do nothing you tell them. Let me say that again. That's the truth. They'll say, Pastor, I just need some advice from you. Will you help me? And we say, yes, we will. Let me give you some good stuff here out of the Scriptures. And guess what? Nobody ever listens. But he's a good counselor. You know what? Because He can see our heart. And Jesus never touched the surface. He always goes to the heart. That's where He starts at. And I don't know of a better place than a counselor that can look in our inner being of who we are and what we're thinking and how we're feeling and know exactly where we at. Now, that's a wonderful counselor. And that word just simply means, that word that is used, it means to advise, to resolve, to determine, to guide, and to give purpose to. And I don't know of a better description of who He is. Now, listen to this. Hebrews 9:12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His blood, Jesus, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He has determined the outcome of our faith, because the Bible says He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's entered in once for the redemption. He can counsel us once and our life is settled. He can bring peace and harmony into our life where no one else can. The Bible says he's a high priest that understands everything about us. He is that counselor. No, no, that said he's the mighty God, Al-Kabar. That just seems the head of the armies of God. He's leading the armies. There's coming a day when everything's going to be defeated, and the enemy, which is death, shall be put under his feet. And listen to me, one of these days, God's going to come into this world. That's what Isaiah said, God with us, Emmanuel. John said he was made flesh, John 1:14. So this one has come into our world. Philippians, Paul writing said that he is the exact image of the Godhead, that in him dwelt bodily the Godhead, the Father, the Son, all that he is was described as who this baby was. But he's an everlasting Father. Sometimes we forget that there's one God. Oh, Jesus, there's one God manifested in three. It is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But there's just one God. But here's the marvelous God that he is. They're able to work, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, able to work independent of each other, but can never separate themselves of each other. Explain that one to me. Nobody can. But listen, if I've got a God I can explain to you, he ain't much of a God. If this feeble mind can get a glimpse of who he really is, he's not much of a God. But this God is an everlasting God. He's an almighty God. He's an everlasting. That just means he's old, perpetual. Means he's forever and ever and ever and ever. Never without. What a wonderful God he is. But then the greatest thing that I know is the Prince of Peace. How can we describe a greater king than one who is the Prince of Peace? For in him, not only is one day, he's going to bring all that there is under his feet. The lion's going to lay down with the lamb. There'll be no more killing, no more lying, no more disease, no more sickness. He is the absolute Prince of Peace. But listen, on this earth right now, where we're at right now, he's still the Prince of Peace. You say, well, this world's in a mess. Well, let me tell you what. You come to Jesus, and he'll put more peace in your heart in the worst of circumstances. You might be facing the worst thing in your life, but he can give you peace in the worst of times every single time. You know why? Because he is the Prince of Peace. He's the dominion ruler. He's the master. He's the chief captain of our soul. He brings peace when no one else can. Not only that, the Bible says that on him, the increase of the government. He's going to be responsible. One day he's going to rule this world in absolute justice, absolute harmony. I'm glad that he brings, as being the one who is the mighty God, I'm glad the one who's responsible for the government of God, I'm glad that he's given unto us life. And he's given it to us because he is the promised seed that Adam was promised in Genesis. He's also the promise that he made to Abraham when he called Abraham out of the land of paganism and brought him into the kingdom of God. He's also the one that promised David that there was coming one that was going to sit on his throne and his kingdom would never end. He is responsible for the government of God and for the government of the world. And one day, he's going to bring it into absolute peace and harmony. And then, for a moment, let's talk about the dominion of the king. You know, kingdoms rises and fall. The Bible tells us that God puts the hooks in kings. He pulls them where he wants them. We might not understand everything's going on in the world, but I can tell you this. I do understand this, that God's in control. And nothing happens unless it's filtered through his sovereign hands. And although it looks like he's losing, he's winning. Because he's bringing about every single thing for one purpose, and that is to show the world the glory of his Son, Jesus Christ. He's doing all of this for us. And out of all the kingdoms of the world, there is dominion of the God of creation in that kingdom. Now listen, Psalms 145:13, thy kingdom, speaking of Christ, is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Daniel 7:14 says simply this, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. His dominion is forever and ever and ever without any end. That's the kind of God that we serve. That's the king that was given. That's the king that they tried to destroy. That every child, male child, 2 years old and under, King Herod sent and had them slain trying to stop. See, that's the way the devil works. The devil is a liar, and he is the father of death. We have the God and King of glory and of life. Big difference there. You might say, well, why, if God's such a great God, why does all this stuff happen that's in the world? What I want to know is, why do we blame God for all the bad? Because he's a good God. He's a loving. The Bible says every good gift comes from above. Every evil, wicked thing comes from the devil himself. Comes out of the pits of hell. God can't be blamed for the murder and misuse of children. You know what? That's the wickedness of man's hearts. Men does that, not God. And you know what? One day God's going to avenge his children. And I don't know of nothing else other than this. The Bible says that it would be better for a person. I think about what our community's just gone through. And I'm not to judge one thing or another, but I do know this. The Bible says it's better for a man. Also a woman, because it includes that. That word means mankind. It is better that a millstone. Have you ever seen a millstone? You can't pick up a millstone. They're huge and solid rock. But yet the Bible says it is better for a man to have a millstone tied around his neck and cast into the depths of the sea than to harm one of his little ones. Don't blame God for such wickedness. Blame where the blame lays, at man, for all has sinned and come short of the glory of God. We serve a magnificent God whose kingdom will never, ever end. In Revelations, we're told that that kingdom, it comes from every language, every tongue, every kindred, every people group. God's got his redeemed that is going to be saved out of every nation for his glory. Listen, they don't have no white heavens, no black heavens. They don't have no Native American heavens. They don't have no Asian heavens. There's one heaven. And all of God's people is going to be there. You know why? Because God loves us and sent his son. That's the king that I'm looking for. That's the gift that I want. That's the gift that I want for you, is to know this king that we're talking about, to understand who this king is. He's a great, loving king, the greatest gift ever given. If you don't know him today, let me invite you. If the Holy Spirit has opened your heart that you can see, not with this, but with the inner man, and you know that there's something missing in your life, you know that if Christ was to come, you don't know whether you would be able to enter into his kingdom or not. Why don't you come this morning and say, I want to trust him. I want to give my life to him. I want to follow him. Won't you come this morning and say that? And then give your heart to him and follow him. What a difference it's going to make in your life. For he is the king of life. Father, bless the preaching. Lord, now as we take our times to do this communion service, Lord, I pray that you would be with us. May we be mindful of who you are. May we be mindful of Jesus Christ that was born and lay in a manger. Is the Christ, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice of our sins that we're about to remember. Help us be mindful of that. In Christ's name. This morning as the music plays softly, we're going to do communion, then we're going to open the altar to participate in the Lord's Supper from the Lord's table. The Bible says that you need to believe. Paul said that many are sick and among you many are dead because they partake of the Lord's table unworthily. So this morning, I hope that you are a believer, that you by faith have trusted Him, and that you're dependent on Him for life, and that you're following Him and you're serving Him. But before we begin the Lord's Supper, I want to just take our bow our heads. I'm going to take just a moment so that we can ask the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts and to reveal to us the things that we need to confess to Him. Real simple. And the Bible says, for we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We've all missed that mark. May examine our hearts. Father, we do confess to you that we are sinners. Our faith is in you. Our names are written. We're referred to as the saints of God. Lord, without you, we're nothing. I remember when the scriptures, when Peter refused for Jesus to wash his feet, and Jesus told him, Peter, unless I wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me. And Peter said, well, wash my head, wash my whole body. Do whatever it is necessary. And Jesus said, you have been washed by the word. You've believed the word. Sometimes there's the cleaning of our feet because of the things life. So we confess to you that we fall short. Lord, it seems, as Paul said, the more we try, the more the devil tempts us, and the more often we make mistakes. Father, forgive us of those mistakes. Cleanse us this morning so that we might participate at the Lord's Supper from this table with clean hearts and clean hands. Forgive us of our sins. In Christ's name we pray.